Invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. As we continue studying in this mini-series of four parts, we're in the third part today, and it is 20 reasons why every Christian needs to be an active member at a local New Testament church. 20 reasons why every Christian needs to be an active member in a local New Testament church. And when we conclude this, I'll take 1 week to kind of orient us back to the book of Matthew that we've been studying in now for quite some time, and those that weren't here to kind of bring you up to the flow of the book. And then we will delve into Matthew chapter 24 and begin studying the rest of the book there. We've given 10 of the reasons. Today we'll give 5 more that is found in the New Testament. And so I just want to mention the 5 that we did last week, not to go back over all 10, but just the 5, because I last week gave you the 5 before that. So we said, reason number six was, the local church is where we serve one another, 1 Peter 4 says. And we said that we're given gifts to serve one another in a local church. And those gifts many times can be used out there, wherever there is, at work or ministry or family, wherever it is. But if they're not used in the context for which they were primarily given, which is a local church, they will most assuredly be misused out there. What will happen is you'll lose the context of the spiritual gift and you'll begin to define it wherever you are and you'll make it work according to your own dictates rather than Scripture. The 7th reason was the local church is where Christians are to be matured. We saw last week by some of the information I gave you, but there are tons more that Christians are not mature. At least a large degree of them are not. Because we're doing all kinds of things in the church many times except riveting upon maturing people in the Word of God. And that's God's desire. In human life, if you have a baby, that would be equivalent to being born again into the kingdom. But imagine you have that baby and you don't devote the rest of your life to maturing that baby. How horrid that would be. Well, imagine how horrid it is in the eyes of God when He births children into the kingdom, gives them to a local church, and they don't pay the price to mature them. And we find ourselves where we are today. It's being matured by God-called men who are set apart by God, gifted by God to do that. Doesn't mean there aren't other teachers in the church. There are, Romans chapter 12. But they're all derivatives. If you don't have it coming from the pulpit, it's not going to really be happening with any depth and sincerity. 8, the local church is where Christians are cared for, we saw, by under-shepherds, and we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 5. The under-shepherds of the local church are going to know your life, they're going to know your family, they're going to know your heart and your struggles. And so the cared for is broader than just maturing. It's walking with you in and through these different trials and victories. 9, we were commanded to give weekly. And that's in 1 Corinthians 16. And we saw that that happens in the local church. When they come, make sure you bring your offering. In other words, we do that regularly. You say, well, somebody gives, but they don't go to church. Listen, that's a deception. Your money should go where your life is. And if somebody tells me, they say, well, I go there, but I don't give my money there. Why would you go and trust your soul and your family to a place you can't trust with a dollar bill? Somebody says, well, I give, but I just don't want to, you know, belong to a church. Well, give to something else. Join a club. Go play golf. Do something and get something for it. This is something the saints do. And by the way, in the church, you can search the New Testament. There's no gimmicks. There are no plans. There are no programs to raise money, except the offerings of the people of God who follow God and love Him and do what He says. That's His plan. Our offerings are to be first through our local church. We can give to other things, of course, but if you're giving to other things and you're not following Christ in that, that would be disobedience. Because remember, we saw at the very beginning that Christ in this age has made the local church the locus, the center, the force, the spreading out from of what He's doing in this age. And then number 10, we saw the New Testament uses the terms or the term and similar terms, the whole church. So you would say to the church at Corinth, when the whole church, meaning they had roles, they knew who they were. They weren't just at large. They weren't wondering. In Acts chapter 5, and fear fell upon the whole church. And so you find different terms like that or metaphors throughout the New Testament that there is a whole church and a local church. I'm not talking about the universal church because we can't all get together. We don't even know who they are. We don't have enough airplanes to get together. He's talking about the local church. So that's 10. So let me give you number 11. A lack of local church involvement is a spiritual problem. A lack of local church involvement is a spiritual problem. There may be other things, but that in and of itself is a spiritual problem. And it is the telltale sign that there are other spiritual problems. A local church is where Christ calls us to join, be a part, and be active. And that way, the local churches around the globe make up the universal church. And so when someone says they're a follower of Christ, but they don't associate, they don't become a member of a local church, that bespeaks of a serious spiritual problem. Ask yourself this, why would someone who says they know Christ as Savior, the Lord of their life, they're so thankful for what He did, and yet they won't join one of His churches? This isn't our church in the sense that we own it. It's His church. So how can we explain that someone says, oh, I know Christ. Boy, I love the Lord Jesus. Try to serve Him every day. And they never do what He said is very basic, is super gluing, as the words used actually in Acts, in our modern terminology, of adjoining themselves. Adjoining themselves. These same people that would say, well, you know, I'm following Christ, but I just don't join a local church. I go sometimes. Well, that same person wouldn't go to school like at the University of Oklahoma and say, I'm here and I want to get a degree and I want to take a class, but you understand, I don't really believe in enrolling myself places. I don't like joining that obligation. Good luck with that degree. Or they join a gym and they want to work out and use all the equipment, but I don't really join things. I just kind of want to come when I want to. I don't want to be under all the rules, and the time frame. Just stay open for me anytime I want to be here. Nothing operates that way. What about our cell phones? Our cell phones. Somebody said, what? I just have a problem with joining. I mean, that commitment you make to a local church I just don't do that. I really love Jesus, but I don't join a local church. Oh, and by the way, I bought that new $1,200 cell phone today. I did, and I love it. It's so wonderful. And I can pay for it in 5 years. And they said they'll re-up me for another one. We make commitments all the time. What about buying a house? Somebody will say, you know, I just never have joined a church. I didn't want to really do that. Just bought a new house, financed it for 30 years. 30 years. And they don't like to make commitments? I'll tell you what they're committed to, is making commitments to themselves, not the King of Kings. We make these commitments all the time. So when they choose to make those commitments, but not one as according to the Word of God, they are saying what's important in their life. Did you, when you got that cell phone, was it a perfect cell phone? Oh, you thought it was. You thought it was. But I looked over at you a few hours later and you were going, can you hear me now? Let me move. Can you hear me now? You thought it was the perfect house. We love it. It's just the perfect house. Until the air conditioner breaks or the plumbing goes out. It's a good house. You're thankful to have it. It's just not perfect. But that's the standard someone holds to a local church. You know, there's somebody in there I don't like. Or there's this they do. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find the perfect house, cell phone, school. You're never going to find it. And by the way, unlike a house, we're free association churches. You can join one day and leave the next. Nobody holds you to the fire. Try that with your mortgage. So a lack of local church involvement is a spiritual problem, and it's a telltale sign of others. The second thing is active membership is seen in the metaphors of the church. Look in Acts chapter 20. So the New Testament uses metaphors like flock, household, body, things like that to speak about the local church. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, the local church at Ephesus, and he's giving them final words, and he says this to them. Now be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd in the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so the church is purchased by Christ's blood, but so is every local church of believers, as long as they're all believers. But he said, the flock that is among you. So when you look at these metaphors of household or flock or body and others, they are poignantly and best demonstrated in a local church setting. Let me just give you a couple of verses with each of these. The local church is spoken of as a body. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. And Ephesians 4, 12. It's spoken of as a flock in the verse we're in. And then 1 Peter 5, 2. It's also spoken of a household in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And 1 Timothy 3, 15. And Galatians 6, 10. So you understand these images, these ideas, when you think of a body, when you think of a flock, When you think of a household, you think of something not like this, but like this. It's connected. It's intertwined. It's up close and personal. You know what we call a body that is missing some parts? Dismembered. If they're missing a part of their body because it's designed to be a unity in unison, and all of the body parts functioning. And when one part is missing, it's dismembered. Do you know what we call a household where some have left? We call it divorce. Do you know what we call a flock when a sheep has separated? You know what we call that sheep? Dead. He's going to die. You understand the very images that God uses to portray the local church are all connected and intertwined and very personal. You can't do that with a TV church, sitting on the couch in your pajamas. I know that we've gone through that because of COVID, but that didn't make that the church. It was the church dispersed because of things. But what happened immediately when we could? We gathered back together. And that's what you see through history, whether it's persecution or famines or pestilence, whatever it is, there is a dividing of them, but there's a coming back. But the intentional walking away is death, dismemberment, and divorce from the work of God. The 13th one is the ordinances of the church are administered by the local church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we say the ordinances, we do not call them sacraments that, like the Catholic Church and others, because that has the indicators and signification that it's communicating grace through it. We have seen them as symbolic of representative. And so there are two, and that is where the Catholic Church has seven. We have two in most Protestant churches, and we have the Lord's Supper and baptism. And the ordinances are exercised in and through the local church. So look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But actually, so he's already written to them. And by the way, keep your ribbon or something there in 1 Corinthians. We'll be back to this in a moment. But he said, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or idolater or a reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So at least and first, it means the Lord's Supper, because that's what you'll see the context is that he's talking about the Lord's Supper. It may include when once you remove somebody from the church because of their unrepentant sin, then it may mean that you don't eat with them in any social gathering. But it does mean primarily and assertively, it means the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is taken in the Lord, in the local church, and under that governance, and part of the horror, something I can't even imagine, being disciplined by a church and removed because of sin from one of the Lord's churches, whom they claim to serve, and they cannot participate in the Lord's Supper. So there he's speaking in the context of a local church. Look at chapter 11, verse 20 in 1 Corinthians. He said, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So notice, they're meeting together, the Corinthian church, and they think they're meeting to have the Lord's Supper. And he says, that's not why you're meeting. Now, if you read the whole context, they had the Lord's Supper. It was always participated at the local church. But in the early church, most of the people that were being saved were slaves. They had little or no money, and many others were poor. And so when they gathered as churches, I mean, you had wealthy people and middle class, and you had very poor people, you had slaves, you had free, all this mixture in the local church. And what they began was called the agape meal. And of course, agape, love. So what they did, they would gather for the Lord's Supper, but the wealthy people and the people who could, they brought more than their family needed so they could have a meal, a common meal, and everybody could participate. So maybe slaves could come and couldn't bring anything. So somebody else would bring enough for themselves and for several slaves, because many times for the slave, this was the only good meal they got the entire week. and they got it in church, fellowshipping with others in the local church and participating in the Lord's Supper and the agape meal. Now he says, when you come, you're not really coming for that. He said, some of you are drunk and you're gluttonous. What happened was, and leave it to the Corinthians to mess it up, this beautiful thing of people of all walks of life and people who this was going to be their only good meal, and others were doing this out of love for them and love for Christ and love for the body of Christ. And they began, the ones that could afford it, started bringing it and getting drunk and eating everything. And the slaves and the poor were sitting over there with nothing. And that's what he's jumping on them about. You say you're coming for this, but you're not. But it was done in the local church. And some have said what has descended to us from the agape meal is the potluck. It can be nice if it's under the same spirit. So the Lord's Supper and baptism are the ordinances of the local church. Now, number 14 is the context for Christian accountability is the local church. The context for Christian accountability is the local church. So we have a lot of accountability groups, accountability ministries, and I'm fine with that. That's not what we're saying. We don't need those. But what happened? Well, the church used to practice church discipline. All churches did it. And then it fell into disfavor. And some of them, because it was abused. And Henry IV is said to have tried to usurp the Pope's power. And so the Pope put him under discipline, would not absolve him until he crossed the Swiss Alps in the winter and then stood outside the castle of Canossa for 3 hours barefooted in the snow. Yes, discipline has been abused. But because something's been abused, you don't get rid of it. You just do it right. And the New Testament lays that out. You may not know this, but the New Testament speaks of church discipline specifically. It does it descriptively in Acts chapter 5. It does it prescriptively in Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Romans 16, 17 through 18. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. 1 Timothy 1, 19 through 20. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. And 1 John 2, 19. It's other places, but those are the specific main passages for what we call church discipline. Church discipline is simply, you have somebody in your midst who has freely joined the church and they are living a life that's ungodly. They will not repent of it. So none of us are perfect. You're not looking for perfect people. What it's saying is that there are people who are living ungodly lives and they want to remain a member of the Lord's church and they cannot. They cannot. That's what all those passages. And by the way, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus used the word church 3 times, ekklesia, the original Greek word. He used it 3 times, once of the universal church, twice of the local church. Both times he used it of the local church, it was referring to church discipline. Both times. So he's the first one that spoke about it. And when he mentioned the church the first time, that's what he addressed. So we're not talking about removing people because we're sinful. We are, and we mess up. We're talking about people after they've been prayed for, reached out to, on and on and on. Everything's been done. They will not repent. And they want to live their public sin. Well, the Bible says to remove them. Those are commands. So I want to read 1 Corinthians 5, where you were just a moment ago. And I'm going to walk through this so very quickly, but I want you to get the gist of it. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. Local church, this immorality is going on among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. So the best we can guess, I suppose, is that he's married to his, or he's having a relationship with his stepmother. Yet he's coming to church and just an active part of the body of Christ there at Corinth. Verse 2. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Discipline, church discipline, is not complicated. It's not difficult to understand at all. There are no deep passages. There are no places where some concept like predestination or foreknowledge is used, or election. It's just very simple. It's not hard to understand. It's just real hard to do it. That's why it's not done any more than it's done today. There are some churches, but not many. Look what Paul said in that verse. You've become arrogant. You know what? Churches that don't discipline members who live ungodly lives, you know what they say? Well, we just try to love them. We just don't want to be hard-lined. No, Paul says that's not it at all. You're not loving. You're arrogant. You're prideful because you don't want to follow the Word of God. You don't want to bow to the authority of Scripture. You want to bow to your own authority. He said you're arrogant to them. He said, you know what you should be doing? So you say, what is the attitude of a church when they practice church discipline? It's right there. You should mourn. Mourn. That word is the word that is used at a funeral when someone has died. And when you really look at the word, it's the word that depicts what happens sometimes at the gravesite when someone has lost someone they love dearly and they begin to wail and they cry uncontrollably because of the loss and the sadness that has grabbed their heart. You want to know the heart of a church that does church discipline right? That's it. It's a great sadness. It's a death of a testimony. It may even be bespeaking that they don't know Christ. But it doesn't make us happy. It's not easy. I've never seen a funeral that's easy. And that's what you're involved in. And he said, so rather than being arrogant, you ought to be mourning. And then verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. He hasn't even seen him. He just heard about it in the letter. He said, I've already judged him. Paul's saying, you can't do that in a local church. We think there's some million facts we have to know. No, you have to know they're living ungodly and they won't repent. And that's the end of the discussion. Paul said, I got that. He said, I've already judged him. Verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, again, the assembly there, the church, and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's not loving him to keep him in the church and act like he's not living in ungodly sin. That's not love. That's protecting ourself. Paul said, I've already judged him. I've already said, send him out. Why? So that Satan can ravage his flesh. Maybe take him through torture. so that maybe he'll repent and his spirit can be saved for eternity. And I believe when you look at this and you look at the parallel in the Old Testament, there may be over the church, there may be kind of an umbrella where if somebody's a member of a local church, not active, not doing something, there is a certain amount of protection for them. Just like in Israel, there were people in Israel and the covenant Israel, but they weren't really saved. But when God protected Israel from the enemy, or he fed Israel, they participated, you see. So Paul said, I want to get this person out from under that umbrella. I want to throw him out there, let Satan do what he will with him, so that maybe he'll be saved. But the way you're doing it, Corinth, he'll die and go to hell. Because he can sit among you, sing the same songs, pray, give. He may even be teaching a class. He may be a deacon. He can do all kinds of things. And all that says to him is this is A-OK with God. He goes on, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So the leaven, you know, you put a little bit in a pinch and loaf of bread and it goes through the whole thing. So that's the idea. When we allow sin, unconfessed sin, to run in our church as normal, it will begin to affect the entire church. And they accepted this, they'll accept this, they'll accept this. And then what the preacher does is he just speaks on some principles and six how-tos and so forth and so on. But you don't really delve into the Word of God. Notice again, he says, your boasting's not good, your arrogance. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. You see, at the Passover, the wife had the responsibility of getting all the leaven out of the house. And in that sense, leaven was a picture of sin. So that was her diligent duty prior to Passover. And what he says for us is, and when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he was actually participating in the Passover. That's what was going on. And the elements that we have, the bread and the wine, they were a part of the Passover. There were other things there, but they were a part. And that's what he kept from the Passover for the Lord's Supper. So what he's saying is, our Passover's already been offered. There's no time that we should have leaven. In this sense, unconfessed sin, people living in sin, and they can still be a part of the church and serve and take the Lord's Supper and everything. Verse 8, therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So he wrote, and it had a context. And the context was the local church, but look what they did with it. Verse 10. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world. They probably looked at it, and so they got immorality in their church, and they said, yeah, he didn't want us to be around those immoral people out there. In other words, it's okay in here, but not out there. Or with the covetous swindler, idolater, for then you would have to go out of the world. We couldn't reach them. Verse 11, and we read this a minute ago, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. When you remove somebody from the church, you are not saying they're saved or not saved. We don't know. Paul didn't know. He did know this. If you don't live the life, you can't be a part of the church. If he's immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 12, for what have I to do judging outsiders with outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? We don't judge the world. God's judging them. We're trying to take the gospel to them. But in the church, it's supposed to be the representative of Christ. And so we do that. We have responsibility as commanded by the scripture. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. Remove him, verse 2. Remove him, verse 5. Remove him, verse 7. Remove him, verse 11. And someone says, well, we don't really do that at our church. Well, we just love them. No, you don't. Do you think that you and I can love more than Jesus Christ? I don't think so. And he's the one that established this. This is an act of love. One of the hardest things that I experienced as a parent was discipline. It wasn't having fun. It wasn't eating or going to the park or laying down on the couch when they're asleep or none of that. It was discipline. Because they had the uncanny ability to do something wrong when I was resting or preoccupied. And I'd look at it and I'd have to decide, they do need discipline. Do I really want to get up and go over there and do this? Most of the time I said no, but I did it. Discipline is hard work. When we've had to do this, we've had to do it because we were forced. And we've said many times that by the time someone is removed from a local church, or at least this one, we have ministered to and tried to see repentance in that person's life anywhere generally from 6 months to 3 years. Not something you do overnight. It's nothing fun about it, like a funeral. So you want accountability? God set it up in the local church. You can have accountability groups and a lot of other things, but if it's trying to replace the accountability in the local church, you can't do it. The 15th point, a faithful at-large Christian is not endorsed in the New Testament. Meaning, someone who claims the name of Christ, to follow Christ, and, you know, they're out here, maybe they go to church, you know, when they feel like it someday, but they're not. They're not attached to a local church. They're an at-large follower of Christ. Did you know there are no examples of a faithful, at-large Christian in the New Testament, period? Did you know the idea of a Christian who is not cemented to a local church is an idea that is not entertained in the New Testament? It's not even entertained. And hopefully you can see all of what God does through the local church in the person's life and see why. So when someone says, well, I love Christ, but I don't belong to a local church, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you they do not love him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's very simple. Again, another one of those things, not difficult to understand, but difficult to do, maybe. It's the accountability to Christ. And like we said about the family or the home or whatever it is, it's not everybody's perfect. You don't have that. You don't have it in a local church. You're never going to find that. And what we're wanting sometimes when we don't want to associate with other believers who are fallen and as messed up as we are, we don't want to put up with them, but they're willing to put up with us. So why can you not be a faithful follower of Christ and not belong to a local church? Well, a few things we've said. You violate the command not to forsake the assembling of yourselves. You cannot learn the New Testament because it is the essential context, or an essential context is the local church. You cannot obey the commands that are given to esteem and follow the leaders, the elders of the church. You're scoffing at what Christ said is the pillar and the support of truth. And you're saying your truth is somewhere else. You can't serve each other. You're not serving each other according to the New Testament. Now, someone may be doing something and they say they're serving, but they're not following the New Testament in it. You're not maturing in the faith under Christ's pastors. You're not spiritually cared for by his under shepherds. You're not bringing your offering on the first day of the week, according to the New Testament. Remember, they were there. When you come, do this. You're not numbered with the whole church. You're not biblically participating in the Lord's Supper that celebrates what He did for us. And He says, and you do show forth, and that word is the word preach. You do preach this every time you partake of the Lord's Supper. They're not participating in it, and they're not preaching what Christ did for us. You're not under New Testament local church authority. And you're not under the church which Christ died for. Remember in our Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that He gave His blood. And if you look at that passage, it's very interesting that it says, not Christ shed His blood for, but it says God shed His blood for. It's just bespeaking of the deity of Christ. So what a person is saying, well, I'm not going to do all of that. And yet Christ died for that. So that you and I would have a local church to be a part of. It is not enough to be just a part of the universal church. You can never find that in the New Testament. And you cannot fulfill all of these things we've looked at, and we will look at more. Will you bow your head? If you don't know the one who died and shed His blood for you, we'll have someone up here to pray with you, and we invite you to come. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's very simple. It doesn't mean to understand everything. You'll spend your life understanding. But it is you calling upon Him and you coming to the foot of the cross and recognizing you've sinned and realizing that you have broken God's law and that you cannot fix things. But realizing that Christ paid the price. And by receiving Him, you receive what He did for you. And you can do that right now where you are. And you can do it when you come and talk to somebody. Don't leave here not knowing that you know Christ. I pray God does a work in all of our hearts and elevates in our heart what is in His heart. And one of those things is the local church. With all the flawed people in it. All the mistakes that we make. But He loves the local church. And He works in and through it. He does things in other ways. And there are ministries and seminaries and Bible studies at work. And on, a million things. Those are just the church going out. But they never replace the local church and our responsibility. Father, we love You. And Lord, we thank You that You didn't leave us as an island. You didn't save us unconnected to wander through this life without others that walk through the same victories and trials, without others that have walked before us and can give us encouragement and guidance where we can grow in the knowledge of You and we can take the gifts that You've given us, both natural and spiritual, and we can use those, as You say, as good stewards to benefit other people. May we so do that in loving what Christ loves. We ask these things in His name.